filling in so admirably, and my sweet wife, Lori, thank you so much for being available and use of the Lord. We appreciate that. And today we're going to be in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, it's the last book of the Old Testament, so look for Matthew and just go one right in front of that and you will find Malachi. We'll be in chapter 2 and looking at verses 10 through 16. Tony, thanks for the water. I think it's going to be that long of a sermon. I need a double water. All right. May need a... Anyway, I'm not going to say that. Malachi chapter 2, right before Matthew. In verse 10, we'll read our passage, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. It says, Malachi is saying, God's speaking to them through Malachi, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and whom he covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word today, let's open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts to hear you and to understand, and also give us strength to carry this out in our lives. So we thank you for your word, Lord, that, Father, this may be a passage we're not familiar with or are familiar with, Lord, but either way, it is your word, Lord. And it speaks to all of us today in our lives and our circumstances. And so we pray for your spirit to move today and to speak to us in a strong and powerful and personal way. And just speak through me, Lord, your messenger. And we thank you for all the other sermons we've heard and lessons we've learned and the words that we've read this past week at home as we prepare to hear a word from you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. 10,000 love letters. That's not what the post office delivered for Valentine's Day. This is what one man has written to his wife. Bill Brisson of New Jersey has been married to his wife for over 40 years. The first day they got married, he wrote her a love letter. The next day, he wrote her a love letter. And he's been doing it every day for over 40 years. Wow, is right. And now is the letters are stored in some 25 boxes, and they are filed by date. Not only that, they eat every dinner at night by candlelight and listen to romantic music and tell them every day, I love you. What's his secret? I don't know. I read about this, and I got my wife cotton candy for Valentine's Day, so I'm not quite sure how this falls in line. But it's a reminder for us that love is not limited to Valentine's Day. It's also a great example of marriage, of love, because we live in a day and age where marriage and sexuality is being presented far from what God had ever intended. If you read now in Alabama, there's a battle over same-sex marriage, and a George order, last I read, for Mobile County to issue a marriage license for same-sex couples. And then at the movies, you can go now and see 50 Shades of Grey, which is obviously presents sexuality in a way not as God has intended. And there's other examples. In the midst of this, we have Bill Brisson writing his wife a love letter every day. What a great example. He is a light in the darkness, an example for all of us. And you may not write your spouse a love letter every day, but you are to be an example for the world to see of what marriage is really all about. Because as we know, the family is being ripped apart, marriages are being lessened and weakened, and yes, we are to defend God's view of marriage, and we're to pray, and we're to take a stand, but we're also to demonstrate God's view of marriage. You see, our marriages do not just depict love between a husband and a wife. Our marriages are to depict the very love that God has for His bride, the church. So it's important that our marriages are strong and as they need to be. So I wonder, is your marriage demonstrating light amongst the darkness? Is it truly a picture of what it needs to be? And are you even happy in your marriage? Because you can't be a good example of a loving relationship if you're not happy in your marriage. How's your marriage doing? Is it where it needs to be? Is it a successful marriage? Maybe you came today miserable in your marriage and mad at your spouse. Well, God wants us to have healthy, successful marriages. They're not going to be perfect because we're not perfect people, but God wants us to have successful marriages. So in our text today, we're going to see three keys to a successful marriage. Three keys to a successful marriage. And as we've been looking at Malachi, we were reminded that they have fallen into a rut of worship. They've just gone through the motions, they've backslidden, their heart is not right with God. And last week we saw that the priests were pointing people in the wrong direction. And they served as a warning label for us that, first of all, we were warned, don't tune God out. We were warned, don't stop walking with God, and then don't lead others astray. Well, they had led others astray, and we've seen that because the priests were not right with God, the people weren't right with God. And one key area in this was their relationships and their marriages. So it's a reminder for us the importance of marriage and how to have a successful marriage. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, one day you might be married, and maybe if you're not, or if you've already married and all that, that the word is still profitable for you. Scripture says all of God's word is inspired and profitable for us. So there's a word for you if you're not married as well. So here's three keys to successful marriage. The first key is be careful who you marry. Be careful for you who you marry. So this is for us. This is for you who haven't been married yet, obviously, because if you've already married, you can't be careful who you marry. But be careful who you marry. That's a key. 4-year-old Susie had just been told the story of Snow White, and she could hardly wait to go home from nursery school. That'd be interesting. Nursery school to tell her mom. With wild-eyed excitement, she retold the story to her mom, and after telling how Prince Charming arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White back to life, Susie asked loudly, "And do you know what happened then?" Her mom said, "They lived happily ever after." "No," responded Susie with a frown, "they got married." You know, marriage might be frowned upon by some, but it is a wonderful thing, and it's especially wonderful when you're married to the right person. So be careful who you marry. It is one of the most important decisions you will ever make in your life. Who you marry affects you physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, in every way. And when we look to who we marry, we look at their personality, their education, their looks, and all that stuff. But the most important thing, and be careful, you need to marry someone who knows the Lord and who loves the Lord. That is so important. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to be with someone else who is a follower of Christ. Notice in verse 10 and verse 11, Malachi says, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign God. So he starts and says, "Brothers, you have dealt treacherously." Another word is you've been faithless. You haven't been faithful. It means they've betrayed a trust. They're unfaithful to a commitment. And this is the key term in this passage. It's mentioned 5 times. Notice in verse 10, we deal treacherously. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously. Look at the end of verse 14, against whom you've dealt treacherously. Verse 15 at the end, take heed, let no one deal treacherously. And then in verse 16, take heed that you do not deal treacherously. And so they were being faithless in something. They were not keeping a commitment. They were failing in something. And it speaks of here, they were marrying pagan women, daughters of a foreign god. These were God's people, the Jews and the nation of Israel set apart, and they were marrying those who were not God's people, who had followed other false gods. Also, then in verse 16, there he mentions divorce. So the issue of marrying false daughters of false gods is mentioned, and divorce, and they're put together. And many think this is what is happening, is that Jewish men were divorcing their Jewish wives and trading in for younger Canaanite women. They were leaving their wives behind and marrying these pagan women. And God says, it's wrong. It is an abomination. You notice that in verse 11, an abomination has been committed. He didn't say an accident's been committed. He didn't say they just made a mistake or an oversight or a bad decision. He says, no, this is an abomination. It means God's disgusted with it. In Proverbs 6, if you remember, there's seven things that's mentioned God is an abomination, things the Lord detests. And he speaks of haughty eyes and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who discords among his brothers. The same term, abomination, is used in Leviticus of those in homosexuality. But why is this marrying pagans such an abomination? Well, it was wrong for them to marry people outside of the Israelites. I want to read, you can just keep your spot there, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, there's another passage in Exodus. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he's given them warnings. In verse 3, he says, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take your daughters to your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. And so it was wrong for Jews to marry outside the Jewish people. It was not a nationality thing. It was not a racial thing. It was a religious thing, because they were to be set apart. They were to be pure and holy. They were not to bring in someone else who worshipped other gods and served other idols. But they did it anyway. They still married these women. Why? Well, maybe they just were attracted to them. There might have been some business benefits for making partnerships with these other nations, these other people. Maybe they just liked the forbidden, you know, the hand in the cookie jar kind of deal. But it was wrong. And today we don't see potential people as daughters of foreign gods. We don't call many people pagans anymore. But God has made it clear that we as believers are to marry fellow believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And when we marry non-believers, it has consequences. Notice in verse 12 of our passage. He says, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. They would be cut off. They would be set up. They would be kicked out, or maybe even put to death in extreme cases. And if you marry, if they did this, it was a serious deal, because they weren't just marrying a person. They could bring their false gods, their idolatry into the house and drive them away from the Lord. Now, if you marry a non-believer today, you're not going to be cut off. We're not going to kick you out or anything of that nature. Yet it just makes things more complicated, because you're not just bringing the person into your life. You're bringing their beliefs, their worldview. Think about how much Christ changes your whole life, right? He changes your priorities. But if you have the priorities of Christ and your spouse doesn't have the priorities of Christ, there's going to be a conflict. It changes how you would raise your child. And it causes a conflict between how you're going to raise your children versus how you're not going to raise your children. It changes how you spend your life. What even changes what you're exposed to as far as your entertainment or what you watch on TV, or you have different standards. Or even Sunday mornings could be a challenge where your spouse is pulling out you and wanting you to go fishing or go just sleep in or go do something, and you're wanting to go to church. And I could just imagine it happens in some places where a spouse will say, you seem to love the church and you love Jesus more than you love me. And it can just cause conflict, complications. So, be careful. It's hard enough when both people are following Christ and you're both on the same page. Now, what if you're here and you are married to a non-believer? Well, the Lord loves you, and He wants you to make the most of your marriage. This is not saying you're supposed to leave your spouse. Maybe you got married and you both weren't believers, and you got saved, and the other person's not saved yet, and maybe you got married with the mindset of changing them. Well, there's hope because God can change them. Set a good example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So ladies, be a godly example. Don't nag your husband, don't harass him, but be a godly example where they see a difference in you and want to know what you have. Men, if your ladies are not saved, you too be an example as well. Be a godly husband. Be a godly father. Set that example, and your wife may want to know the Lord as well. And keep praying for him. God can change anybody. So if you are married to a non-believer, the Lord loves you. You're not less of a Christian. Make the most of your marriage and trust in the Lord. But the ideal thing is be careful who you marry. Marry another follower of Christ. So be careful who you marry. So that pertains to those of you who are not married, okay? Now it's pertaining to us who are already married. Well, let's back up that. If you are going to get married soon or you haven't been married yet, be careful. If you're dating someone, be careful. Date a beta believer and marry a believer. It's a very important thing. All right. So number two is be caring to your spouse. Be careful who you marry. And number two, for all of us who are already married and we're past number one, be caring to your spouse. In 1990, there was a president of a seminary. His name was Robertson McQuilkin. And he resigned his position in order to take care of his wife, Muriel, who had Alzheimer's disease. She needed round-the-clock care, and she was only going to get worse. And his friends, lifelong godly friends, urged him to put her in an institute so he could continue his ministry. And he wrote of a struggle and said, "When the time came, the decision was firm. I had no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before in sickness and in health till death do us part? She had, after all, cared for me for almost four decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn, and such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt." What a great example, taking care of his wife. So we're to do that as well. Notice in verse 13, Malachi continues, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer accepts it." No longer regards it or accepts it with favor from your hand. So this is what they were doing. They were going to worship. The Lord was not responding to their worship. Remember earlier, he says, "I wish that he would even shut the temple doors. I don't want your worship. I'm tired of it. You're just checking the boxes. You're just doing it and bringing garbage sacrifices." But they weren't being accepted of worship. And notice they're weeping, they're groaning. You know, they realize God is not accepting their worship. It's breaking their heart. But why is he not accepting their worship? Why is he rejecting them? Well, he tells them right here in verse 14. "Yet you say, for what reason?" And God says, "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Against you have dealt treacherously, and though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." So why was he rejecting their worship? Because they had dealt treacherously with their wives. And what we think is they probably were leaving their Jewish wives to marry these pagan women. And they would go and offer a sacrifice and go to the temple and ask the priest to bring a sacrifice and go and worship as if everything was okay. But God said, "I don't want your worship. I want you to repent. I want you to take care of the wife of your youth." Now, you and I may not be leaving our spouses. We might not be trading in for Canaanite spouses. I don't know where any of those are anyway, I guess in Canaan. But there are ways that we can deal treacherously with our spouse, is there not? There are ways that we can mistreat our spouse. Here's an example, a few ways. Being angry at them, always being negative towards them, nagging them, talking down to them. You know, James Dobson noted that a psychologist, a couple of them, studied newlyweds over the first decade of marriage. They discovered that couples who stayed together uttered five or fewer put-downs in every 100 comments to each other. But couples who inflicted twice as many verbal wounds, 10 or more put-downs out of every 100 comments, later split up. That nitpicking comments are like a cancer in marriage, slowly draining the life out of it. So, talking down to them. How about being selfish and demanding? Being disrespectful? Not spending quality time with your spouse? It's like a husband and wife were at dinner, and the wife was upset with him. And he said, "What's wrong, honey? Tell me." She said, "If you really want to know, I'm sick of you playing golf. All you think about, all you talk about is golf, golf, golf. You care more about golf than me." He says, "Golf is the furthest thing from my mind. Now, would you please pass the putter?" Putter, butter. All right. So that's how we can get, right? Now, this text is an important principle here. Don't miss it. Our marriages affect our worship. And how we treat one another affect our worship. Notice, God was not accepting their worship. Why? Because they were dealing treacherously with their wife. And how our relationship is with one another and with our spouses affects our worship. Remember when Jesus said that if you have a brother offended with you or against you, what do? You leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile with him. You leave. Jesus told him to leave worship to make things right. And when we're not right with our spouse, we're not close and right with God. You know, marital problems affect us spiritually. Here's a verse to write down, 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be we mistreat our spouse, it could affect our prayers, it could affect our worship. You think about it, you're mad at your spouse all week long, and you get in a fight with your spouse on the way to church. Has anybody ever done that? Some of you are honest, right? That's why I get here way before Lori does. I just leave. I get up by the time the kids are asleep and Lori's in the bed, and I get over here way early. But we do that, right? We get in a fight with our spouse, and we come to church, and we offer worship, and we assume, we act like everything's okay. God is saying, "I don't want your worship. I want you to repent. I want you to treat your spouse properly." So we have to take care of our spouses. So we need to make sure that our spouse is our priority. We need to take time each day and talk to one another. I read there's different statistics, but the average person spends about 12 minutes with their spouse a day talking to them. Help out around the house. Make sacrifices. Write a love letter. You may have not have done it since you were dating. Write a love letter. Go on a date night. Say I love you. Make every day Valentine's Day. Get her cotton candy every day, all right? Here's one that's pretty good. Somebody said, "I challenge those who come to me for marriage counseling this way. If you do what I tell you for the entire month, I can promise you by the end of the month, you'll be in love with your mate. When couples accept my challenge, the results are invariably successful. My prescription for creating love is simple. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you really were in love. I know that if people do loving things, it will not be long before they experience the feelings that are often identified as being in love." So we're to care for one another. Care for your spouse. If you're not married yet, know that marriage is, man, you have to be selfless. And you have to take care of your spouse. It's not just what you get out of the deal, it's what you're giving in the deal. Maybe you're here and you do take care of your spouse, but your spouse doesn't seem to take care of you. Well, know that God loves you. He knows what you're doing. Just hang in there. God is with you. Keep being faithful. So, be careful who you marry. Be caring to your spouse. And thirdly and finally is be committed for life. Be committed for life. I shared this about a year and a half ago, but I've got to share it again because I love it. There's a man who came to a pastor. To his pastor, he'd have been there at the church for about 25 years, a respected leader in the church. And he said, "Pastor, I've got to tell you something. I've never told a soul this. It's extremely difficult, but my wife and I fight every day. We fought for the past 30 years, every day of our marriage." The pastor was taken back. He didn't know what to say. He said, "Every day?" He said, "Yes." "Did you fight today before you came to church?" "Yes." "Well, how did it end up?" "She came crawling to me on her hands and knees." "Well, what did she say?" "Come out from underneath that bed, you coward, and fight like a man." Yeah. I'll share it again later. It's good. Gee, marriage is not easy, right? Especially if that's you underneath the bed, fellas. I'm sorry. But you got to be committed to life, no matter how hard it is. Notice in verse 15, it says, "But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth." So notice he tells them to take heed then to their spirit, to guard themselves. And the temptation was for them to leave their wives and go marry these pagan wives. And some of them obviously had not done yet, or they were tempted to do it. And God says, take heed to yourself, guard yourself. Why does he say, be careful and don't leave the wife of your youth? Verse 16 says, "For I hate divorce." And we'll talk about that in a minute. But notice at the end of verse 15, he tells them, take heed. And then also at the end of verse 16, it says, take heed. He's telling them, guard yourselves. Stay with the wife of your youth. Do not be lured by these pagan women. Do not get caught up in that. Take heed. Guard yourselves. You know, I think that's a good word for us today, is to take heed, to guard ourselves in our marriages. What if a couple of prisoners got out of the detention center over here and you heard that they are in your neighborhood? And how would you respond to that? You would go on as if everything's okay, right? No. You would turn the alarm on if you had one. You would lock the doors. You would get the shotgun. You would get the pistol, the rifle. You would get all of it out there. And you would stand on guard. Why? Because you don't want a criminal, someone on the loose, to come in and to invade and harm your home. But think about this. There's people and things all the time trying to invade our marriages and trying to invade our homes, whether it be people we lust after, or things on television, or just the world's view of marriages, and yet we're not standing on guard. We're not protecting ourselves. We have to be careful and be committed. And so, men, we need to guard ourselves. And don't do stupid things. And ladies, you need to guard yourself as well. Why do we need to guard ourselves? Because it says here that God hates divorce. Now, this is a very difficult verse to interpret. And there's different views on this. I'm not going to get into all the Hebrew grammar and structure, but bottom line is, it is clear that God does not like divorce. Now notice that it doesn't say God hates those who get a divorce, okay? So let's make that the distinction. It doesn't say if you get a divorce, God hates you. It says God hates divorce. Now, if you're here and you've been divorced, it's not the unforgivable sin, okay? I have family who have gone through divorce. I've had friends. I've had people from seminary, people who used to be pastors who have gone through divorce. Some I know people who are committed followers of Christ, dedicated, mature believers who have gone through divorce. So this is not the unpardonable sin, and in Christ you can be forgiven. You can be restored, but God does not like divorce because it rips apart a union of one flesh, of husband and wife. Not only that, it disrupts the home, it disrupts the family, and it causes you to mistreat your spouse, and it causes severed relationships, and God never likes severed relationships. He likes relationships to be reconciled and be as one. But not only that, it's a poor witness on Christ and the church. Somebody said, marriage is like a violin. When the music stops, the strings are still attached. So we have to be careful and protect ourselves. Notice in verse 16 it says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts." So it talks about covering your garment with wrong, and many think it comes back to in biblical times a man would give his intention of marrying his bride-to-be by draping his outer garment over her shoulders. And it pictured the protective care and provision that he was promising her as his wife. So I think God is saying here, by leaving his wife and marrying this foreign woman, this idol worshiper, instead of protecting her with his cloak, he is covering her with violence and breaking that commitment. I like what Henry Ford said about marriage like a car, you know, stick to one model. So we need to be careful. Never use the word divorce in your marriage. Never use that as a threat. If you get in a fight, never use the D word, okay? Don't even go there. Don't even go there. And maybe you're thinking about it, you've thought about it before. Think about what God says about marriage. You know, I love what he says here, that God is a witness between the person and the wife of his youth. Marriage is not just a contract, it is a covenant. And it's not between you and the other person, it's between you and the other person and God. So think about what God says about the marriage. And when you got married, some of you said the traditional vows, and some of us said our own vows, but either way, we all said to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, richer, or poorer, sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. So be committed to your spouse. Maybe you've already been through a divorce. Well, know that God loves you. God can forgive you, and you can move on. If you've never been married, think twice about getting married, because it is a lifelong commitment. It's not a 90-day trial. There's no receipt where you can take your spouse back. Okay? And it's not easy. Someone said, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. Everybody who laughs married, we know that. And then I like this one. Marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. So marriage is not easy. You have rough days. Nobody has a perfect marriage. We all have fights, have difficulties. So be careful who you marry, be caring to your spouse, and be committed for life. So if you're not married yet, don't do it without thinking about what you're going to do. And make sure you choose someone who's a follower of Christ. Maybe here you're divorced. Well, God loves you. God forgives you in Christ. You're not less of a person. You're not lower on the Christian scale. If you are married, love and care for your spouse. When's the last time you just said, I love you? Or you showed your love for your spouse and being it for the long haul. You may not write a love letter every day, but let your life be a love letter. Let your spouse know and everyone else know how much you love your spouse. Because your marriage is a witness to the world, right? And marriage is good and God is good. Amen? Amen. Well, I am with this. Make sure you know the Lord as well. Christ is the glue that holds our marriages together. And He is the ultimate expression of love, of how He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And so that is the first step in your life, of whether you're trying to improve your marriage or improve your parenting or improve whatever, start with Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? If you don't, the Bible says that you can. If you realize you're a sinner and turn from your sins and trust in Christ, He can forgive you. Because He's the way to heaven, not religion, not being good, not doing good things, but trusting in Christ. Have you trusted in Him? If not, you need to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for just this reminder, Lord Father. And we know marriage is not easy. And Lord, we know that not everyone is blessed to have a wonderful, loving spouse. Some have been through divorce. Some have been mistreated, abandoned, neglected. Lord, some are married to non-believers, and they feel that struggle. Though their spouse loves them and cares for them, they feel that struggle. They feel that conflict. So I pray for those right now, Lord, just to continue to be a light and continue to be a witness and continue to pray for their spouse, knowing that, God, You can save them. We pray for those who have been through divorce, Lord. I pray that You would just heal them and let them know Your love and care. Lord, pray for those who are in the marriage, Lord, and divorce is not on the radar, but they're having a rocky time right now. Maybe they're at odds. Maybe they're having a decision that they're not in agreement over. Maybe they're not as close as they once were. They disagree over parenting or over finances or something. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would just bring a resolution to that, that You give them unity. And Lord, we pray for those who are just blessed with good marriages. Lord, let us appreciate our spouse and care for them and be a good witness, Lord, in this time of darkness. We pray for those who don't know Christ, Lord, just show them the way, truth, and the life that they would follow You. It is in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we stand today as we sing, and whatever God has called you to do, may you just want to pray for your marriage. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling in their marriage, and pray for them. Maybe you have a kid or grandkid who's thinking about marriage, pray for them. God give them wisdom. Whatever God has called you to do, do that today as we sing and respond.